Welcome to The Crossing, the sermon podcast from Washington National Cathedral. We're so glad you're with us, and we hope this week's episode gives you comfort and inspiration. Be sure to check out our other Crossing podcast, Tower Talks, where you can find untold stories from cathedral docents, volunteers, staff, and artists who have each helped make the cathedral into the national treasure we all love. And now, enjoy this week's sermon.
And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please. Not long before his death, the first great American Renaissance man, Benjamin Franklin, was asked about his religious beliefs. He was taken aback by the question, never having been asked about it before, but not one to shirk a challenge. Franklin sat down and wrote a letter delineating his faith. This is what he said. Here is my creed. I believe in one God, creator of the universe, that he governs it by his providence, that he ought to be worshiped, that the most acceptable service we can render him is to do good to his other children, and that the soul of man is immortal and will be treated with justice in another life in respecting its conduct in this one. As to Jesus of Nazareth, I think the system of morals and his religion that he left to us to be the best the world has ever seen or is likely to see. But I have some doubts regarding Jesus's divinity. Although it is not a question I dogmatize much upon, having never studied it, and think it needless to busy myself with it now, when I soon expect to have an answer with less trouble. We hope that things worked out for the old boy. Franklin's profession of faith came to mind as I contemplated this morning's gospel, which is a surpassingly difficult piece of scripture. One in which Jesus tells us that we are to forgive trespasses again and again and again, and then again and again and again. Now, I admire Jesus's exhortation. That sentence, by the way, reminds me of the story about the preacher who said, as our Lord said, and rightly. So bear with me. I admire it. I appreciate it. And of course, such a principle of being forever forbearing would indeed be an element of what Dr. Franklin meant about the best system of morals and religion. But admiration, appreciation, and agreement do not necessarily, or even very often, lead to action. I know I am supposed to forgive. But I don't do it seven times, much less 77 times. Alexander Pope put it best in his essay on criticism when he said, to err is human, to forgive, divine. Well, like you, I'm human, not divine. And so where does a gospel like that leave us? I would say that as with so much of Scripture, and as with so much of American life and history, it leaves us to decide whether the ideal can in fact shape our lives that are buffeted by the real. Can an ideal affect the vicissitudes of reality? And Washington is a good place to ponder forgiveness and forbearance. This is a capital that runs on criticism. When St. Paul says, who are you to pass judgment on another? That's a job description for most of the city in which you live. Who are you? I'm respirating, so I'm going to criticize. It runs on the throwing of punches, on the scoring of points, on the launching of attacks, and Lord, 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 on the assumption of an air of moral, intellectual, and political superiority. People in public life in our time face constant attack. It's been ever thus. Jefferson and Hamilton did not get along. Jefferson could not even find a kind word to say about Alexander Hamilton after Hamilton was shot by Aaron Burr and Weehawken. But in this age, almost everyone is part of public life. Opinions are rendered with little thought and much ferocity, which means that many of us can feel trespassed against pretty much all the time. Our politics and our culture are largely governed by a machinery of perpetual conflict. Think about it. Perspective, proportion, generosity of spirit, a kind of humility like, oh, I don't have an answer to what we should do about X or Y, are early casualties of a machinery of perpetual conflict. Nobody who works in digital media, no news producer, wakes up in the morning, surveys the headlines, and decides, well, there's not much to talk about today. I guess we'll go dark. The show must always go on. And that machinery needs fuel. That show needs characters, it needs drama, it needs heroes, it needs villains. And the facts, far too little of the time, matter. There are political, ideological, and economic imperatives to be in the business of generating heat by whatever means necessary. And that heat, let's be honest, does not incline its targets to forgive your brothers or your sisters when they're busy whacking away at you. And yet, the key phrase of American history, and yet, we must try. In public and in private, in good times and in bad, in hours of triumph and in moments of fear, our lives can, in fact, be ennobled and informed by recalling that our faith, this cross, this altar, is founded on the most revolutionary of ideas, that the last shall be first, that the meek shall inherit the earth, that the dead shall rise. None of this is easy. If it were a simple matter to conduct ourselves with forbearance and selflessness and generosity, if it were a simple matter to love our enemies, then we wouldn't have to be perennially instructed to be forbearing, selfless, and generous, and to love our enemies. You don't give commandments for things that are already happening. And we would not have to gather from age to age to hear the old story anew. Yet here we are, of a September Sunday morning, contemplating the injunction of a Messiah as we seek to make our way through what the Victorian novelist George Eliot called the dim lights and tangled circumstance of a fallen, frail, and fallible world. And I'd argue that history, in a fortunate way, teaches us that we can find a path through that twilight. Like the gospel, in our national life, the Declaration of Independence, with its assertion of innate human equality, offers us a goal to seek and a standard to which to strive. Like the instruction to forgive, it is an ideal we fail to live up to, but it is also an ideal that endures, at least giving us a course to follow, however easily we lose our way. And think about those precious few moments in which we don't lose our way. From Seneca Falls to the Edmund Pettus Bridge, from Lexington Concord to Gettysburg and Omaha Beach, America, for all of its faults, for all of its sins, for all of its shortcomings, has nudged the world away from tyranny and toward liberty. And history tells us, not theology, but history, fact, tells us that we are our best selves when we act out of generosity and not greed, when we lend a hand, not when we clench our fists, and yes, when we seek to forgive, not harden our hearts and close our souls, and only talk to those with whom we agree. To forgive is to start anew. To forgive is to rise above where God is. To forgive is to build, not to tear down. But as my friend Alan Simpson said in this nave, in the funeral of George Herbert Walker Bush, the high road in Washington does not have a great deal of traffic. So there's a lot of room. I do want to be clear about one thing. In the life of the nation, forgiveness is not about forgetting. Americans make this mistake all the time. With Huck Finn, we'd always rather light out for the territories than do the hard work of putting our lives and our common life in order. We should resist that impulse to forever turn the page quickly, to forever click on a different link. Remembrance is essential to our tradition. From the first Passover to the Last Supper, remembrance is why we are here. The most obeyed commandment in the history of humankind is not love thy neighbor. It's do this in remembrance of me. Ideally, the latter leads to the former. To remember is a sacred act, among the most sacred that you and I can undertake. Forgetting is arguably as significant a sin, as significant and consequential a failing, as hardness of heart. For it is only in remembrance that we can know what wrongs to right, what perils to avoid, and what injustices to ameliorate. To seek to forgive, but not to forget, is the very narrow path we are called to walk. I wish it were a wider, smoother, more congenial path, but it is not. And so here we are, you and I, pilgrims and sinners, beginning the journey once more. In that late in life letter he wrote about Jesus, Benjamin Franklin added, "I see no harm in it being believed that Jesus was divine, if that belief has the good consequence, as probably it has, of making his doctrines more respected and better observed." More respected and better observed. So let us try to devote ourselves to the business of respecting and observing the doctrines of love and forbearance. It's only in that devotion, it's only in that effort, it's only in that remembrance that good can come. That's the lesson of our history, both sacred and secular, a history in which we as a people and a polity turn from limitation to possibility. And it's a history in which we must choose to heed not appetite and ambition, but the importunings of the prophets and the angels. It's a history which we pray will end with our being ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven.